Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, you tell us to do the work of the ministry, to fulfill it, to do the work of an evangelist. You tell us that we are entrusted with this message. Lord, who's sufficient for these things? Who is able to live and to think and to speak properly? To properly lift you up in this world. Lord, we pray that you would give us grace this morning so that as a church, Emmanuel Bible Church, will continue to cherish and treasure the Word of God and not lose heart. That as we diligently seek to present the truth, not only on Sunday mornings, but in our regular conversations with those who do not know you, that we would be strong against the temptation to water down the truth, to adulterate the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you would make us all preachers, not peddlers, servants, and not salesmen. That you would help us to be faithful. That you would help us by the filling of your Holy Spirit to be empowered to interact with the ideas of this falling world and show their absolute idiocy. And to proclaim and herald your great truth. Lord, there are a dozen distractions in each one of our heads this morning. I pray that you would help us to see past them, to see through them, and not lose heart as we try to listen to your word being taught. I pray that you would give me wisdom, protect my mouth from saying things that aren't true, and that you would strengthen me so that I would not lose heart in the full recognition of my own unworthiness. Because we are vessels of clay. We're a bunch of cracked pots trying to hold the water of the gospel. Lord, would you strengthen our hands and encourage our hearts this morning so that we would look to you unashamed, empowered by your Spirit to make a difference in this world. Not for our own glory or praise, but that your name would be lifted up. And we ask this to the praise of your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 will be our text for this morning. Starting next week, we'll get back to the Gospel of John, and we'll be in John for the foreseeable future. But what I wanted to do this morning is to set a tone for 2014 and to share with you my theme for praying for you this year. And our text will be 2 Corinthians chapter 4, but the title comes from a different verse. The title comes from 2 Corinthians 2, 17. So as you're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you can, flip over real quickly to 2:17, where Paul says this, "For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity... But as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God." We are not peddlers, we're preachers. That's what we'll talk about this morning. As we get there, let's talk a little bit about New Year's resolutions. They're stupid, right? And yet there's something to it. Even I myself, every January 1st, I come up with a list of goals that I never read again for the rest of the year out of shame. But how about this? We want to exercise more, right? So on January 1st, we buy an exercise bike and we go strong for a couple of months. And then all of a sudden, we wake up in the morning, tired, lazy, normal. And we say, I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. What happens? We lose heart, right? We want to read the entire Bible in a year. So on January 1st, we start with Genesis, and Genesis is no problem. We know these stories. We know the facts of history early on. We are convinced that the world is created as described in Genesis 1, and so we're cooking. Genesis is smooth. Exodus, pretty smooth. Leviticus, we're holding on, and we don't even try Numbers, right? Why? Because we lose heart. We're excited about things at first, but then as time goes on, we begin to lose heart. Maybe we want to be more faithful in prayer. We set aside time. Every morning we wake up a little early. We get a nice cup of whatever it is that gets us going in the morning. We open our Bibles, we read a little bit, and we say, "Oh Lord," and then we don't know what to say. We start off okay, but then we lose heart. Luke 18:1 says that he told that parable to show them at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Same Greek word that we'll examine this morning. What does all this mean? My theme for you, as I pray for you this year, is this. Don't lose heart. I hope that the resolutions you make early in the year, whether it's a New Year's resolution or just a commitment to do certain things in this year, I pray that the passion for those things will last the entire year. Individuals can lose heart. Without turning there, Galatians 6:9 says this, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." Individuals can lose heart. The best of intentions, right? Well, what do they become? They become what? The road to hell, right, is lined with good intentions. So my prayer for you this year is that you will not lose heart. Individuals can lose heart. Well, so can churches. Can there be any doubt that there is more emphasis put on marketing in the church than there's ever been? The church seems to be scrambling to find some way to be relevant in our rapidly changing, ever-changing world. And there's some good to this. After all, we should always be sensitive to the mission field and their culture. This is true whether we're considering Papua New Guinea or Chelsea, Michigan. The problem comes down to this. On many subjects, we must choose a Christianity that is acceptable to the world, or a Christianity that is acceptable to God. And in making that choice, there is danger. We may have every intention of standing our ground for biblical truth and genuine, sincere ministry, but if we're not careful, we'll lose heart. The hostility of the world towards biblical Christianity is always very truly directed at biblical Christians. The Bible says, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you." What does that mean? That means that when the world likes us, something's wrong. And this can be disheartening. Well, in what way? Well, first of all, it can be disheartening when we give up the things that the world seems to prize. Or do we? When we're surrounded by people who delight in certain things that we as believers in Christ reject. We could lose heart and say, "You know what? I'm a freak in this world." We may lose heart in praying for the conversion of the lost because we pray and we pray and we pray and they don't change. And after years of praying and pouring out our soul to God, we may lose heart. We may say, you know what? You're obviously not going to do this. I'll pray for somebody else now. Don't lose heart. We may be mocked or ostracized for what we believe. And lose heart. So we decide, you know what? I'm going to come up with a Christianity that's cool. I've been blessed by God in the fact that I said goodbye to cool decades ago. But if we're honest with ourselves, that is a real temptation. We want the world to speak well of the church. We want people to like the church. And I don't just mean this church. I mean the people of God. There's also a danger in being publicly misunderstood or misrepresented in the media. That could cause us to lose heart, the feeling that we're not really being treated truthfully and we're misrepresented. Well, let's go to the text. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says this, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart." Biblical Christians refuse to lose heart. We have made it our ambition to continue to serve the Lord regardless of the opposition, regardless of the discouragements found within us and found in the world. We have decided to honor God with our lives, and we are committed to not losing heart. Notice what this says here. It does not say don't lose heart in the sense that we shouldn't. It says that we don't. We do not lose heart. When our focus is on Christ, we do not lose heart. That means the worst of this world cannot affect us to the point where we give up. Therefore, since we have this ministry, notice that, first of all, that being a servant of God is a privilege. Now, primarily, Paul here is talking about himself and the other apostles, but there's also a secondary application to everybody. We have received a ministry from God, a diakonia, a service. And this service is to bring the gospel truth to the world. Not just to make them like us, not to fit in, not to be cool, not to do anything else, but to point them to God, as will be clear in the later verses. God has given us this ministry. Friends, don't lose heart. When a public, well-known Christian makes a comment and the whole world seems to just think he's a moron, don't lose heart. The world should think we're morons. 1 Corinthians 1 promises that the world will think we're morons. Don't lose heart. When we're here, we know the truth. And when we're out of here, we are ambassadors for the truth. Who's the we here? We are. And what are we called to? We are called to ministry. Now notice that we don't lose heart because of God's mercy. Look what it says here in verse 1. Since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy. This means it is a gift of God to be able to even talk about Him in the first place. It is a sign of God's mercy that we even can talk about Him at all to the people around us, that we are charged with this great message. We don't lose heart because of God's mercy. Well, why would we lose heart in the gospel? Well, two things that this text brings out that we'll touch on real quickly is this. First of all, the lack of results, and we'll get back to this. Look with me in verse 3. It says this, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing." And we'll get into that in a little bit more detail in a minute, but suffice it to say at this point, what he's saying is this. We possess a message that will be rejected by a majority of the human beings in the world. And if that doesn't break your heart is wrong. Right? If it doesn't break you up that countless millions reject the Christ of the Bible, of the universe, and go to hell, then something's wrong. But he says, Paul says, look, that's going to happen. And how many of you have tried to witness to a friend at work or a friend at school or a friend at home? And you just keep talking about the things of God and they say, yeah, I get your point. I just don't believe it. After a while, we can lose heart. Don't. I pray for you that you won't. Another reason why we can lose heart is, one, lack of results, as we just touched on, and secondly, because of our own personal failures. Look at verse 7. We have this treasure. What's the treasure? The treasure is the gospel. We have this treasure, look at this, in earthen vessels. What does this mean? This means that we're a bunch of cracked pots. And I don't know about you, but most of the time when I am tempted to lose heart, it is not because the world hates us. It's because in myself, I see so much that is not honoring to God. So much that is not good enough. So much that is just not pleasing to Him. So much sin. And it is tempting to say, you know what, let's leave the ministry to these perfect people, forgetting that they don't exist. And so if you want to serve the Lord and be perfect, you will never serve the Lord. We are a bunch of cracked pots. But we refuse to lose heart. Look at verse 2. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God. Let's stop there. The first thing Paul says here is that we reject shameful things. You notice what he says? He doesn't say we should reject shameful things. He says we do reject shameful things. Paul assumes that a godly worldview mandates that we reject certain things. The Bible literally in Greek says the hidden things of shame. Now, am I going to list all these things? Well, no. One, because it would be impossible to list all the hidden things that people do that are shameful. Two, the Bible says it's shameful to even talk about what these people do in private. As Christians, we must be committed to renouncing the things that are done in a hidden way that are shameful. Now, the problem with our culture is what? They're not hidden anymore, right? Now, the things that used to be hidden and shameful are flaunted. And it puts a Christian in a real weird position. Because now the world knows we're against them, and they know that we have to deal with it. And so they'll bring us up on TV and they'll say, well, what do you think about this? And it's a trap. Because if we say, I have no problem with this, well, we'll get into what that is. It's called adulterating the Word of God. But if we say we have a problem with it, all of a sudden we are heartless bigots, intolerant, grouchy, fighting fundamentalists. So what do? I have to be honest and confess something that may disqualify me to be your pastor, but I'm not a real big fan of Duck Dynasty at all. I watched the show a couple of times, and I think my time in Missouri ruined it for me. But a few weeks ago, the internet was aflame with all this reaction to what a guy who everybody knows is a Christian, who is very obviously, you know, vocal about his Christianity, and they asked him how he felt, and he just, in a list of other sins, listed one of the most popular sins of our age. And then he got in trouble, and so then on Facebook and Twitter and on the internet, we have Christians saying, you know, let's make him president, and then we have the world saying, let's burn him at the stake. I saw Al Mohler on CNN. Al Mohler is the president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. I have a lot of respect for him. And so they pulled him on to CNN, and they asked him, they said, Al, that's his name, What do you think about this Duck Dynasty thing? I'll never forget his answer because it was perfect. He said this, he did what every Christian should do. When you're asked a question, answer it honestly. And they hated that, right? But what else are we going to do? We reject the things that are hidden in shame. We do. There's no way of getting around it. Now, it's more than one sin, though, right? We can't just pick that particular one and say we're against that, but we're not too against this other stuff. We should be just as vocal against adultery as we are homosexuality. We should be just as vocal against some of the other evils of our age as we are against homosexuality. Why? Because we think we're better? No, because God mandates that we reject shameful things. And it's shameful. And if you knew the thoughts of my brain, and if I knew the thoughts of your brain, there would be plenty of shame to go around. Do you believe that? I was just kidding, but now you admitted it. We have to reject shameful things the easy way, that's publicly. It's really easy to stand up here and say, sin is sin, and we have to reject it. Because everybody in this room is going to say amen. Because if you don't, the person next to you will look at you like you're a sinner, right? We reject these things publicly. Why? Because we have no choice. Do you believe that? And so when somebody asks you, I know you're a Christian, what do you think about, and then they fill in the blank, be honest with them. And yeah, it may cost you your job. Freedom of speech does not keep us from losing our job. I have freedom of speech, but if I say the wrong thing, you'll get rid of me. I hope. Well, it depends on what the wrong thing is. I mean, there's a little bit of grace there, right? If I come to church wearing a Cowboys jersey, fire me, right? But there is a sense in which there are consequences. We get that. Do it anyway. Don't lose heart. It's real easy to try to become the church of open doors, open minds, and open hearts. And in doing so, beloved, we do something that should make your blood curdle a little bit. Look at verse 2. We have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness, or look, or adulterating the word of God. There's two ways we can disobey the call to reject shameful things. One is to walk crafty. Now, what does this mean? Well, this means we say things like this. Well, we're against adultery, but we do it. We just keep it hidden. We're against, and list whatever it is you want here, but that doesn't mean we don't do it. It's as if saying, I believe beating your wife is wrong, and then going home and doing that. Which, by the way, Jen and the kids are sick this morning, just in case you're wondering. When I was a brand new believer in a small town in Montana, the Christians couldn't gamble because other Christians would think they were sinful. And I don't know where you stand on that. I really don't care. The Bible is silent on this. And so what they would do is they would go to another town and gamble. But they would never do it in town. And I remember saying, well, what did you do? Well, we went to Billings, you know, played the machines. I go, well, why don't you stay here and play the machines? And they go, oh, no, we wouldn't do that. That might make somebody stumble. Then don't do it when you're in Billings. Or do it here. Doesn't matter to me. You see my point? My point is we can say, oh, I would never do this. And then when we're away, we do it. We play games. We shouldn't play games. We should have the courage to say this isn't really wrong if it's not wrong. And we should have the courage to say this isn't really right if it's not right. So we can play games with people. Don't want to do that, right? Next thing we can do is worse. It's much worse. We can adulterate the word of God. Well, adultery is a great word, isn't it? I'm trying to say this without saying this, but you know where I'm coming from. To adulterate something is to pervert it. If you want to go to a church that will accept whatever moral lifestyle or immoral lifestyle you want to practice. I say this with proverbial tears in my eyes. You will find one. There are churches that say that nothing is wrong lifestyle-wise. The churches with open doors, open minds, open hearts, and closed Bibles. But if you want to find a place to justify your behavior, you will. Why? Because they do not mind changing the Bible because they love you so much. They've lost heart. If we stop pretending to be perfect, we can start being honest about sin and rejecting it. We don't have open minds, open doors, open hearts. I mean, I guess we do, but not in that way. We're open-minded in the sense that, you know, we are pursuing truth, but an open mind is like an open mouth. If there's something solid in it, you're supposed to close it, right? We have open doors in the sense that you don't have to climb through the window this week. But friends, as much as I love you, and as much as you probably already know this, let me just say it and then move on. Emmanuel Bible Church loves you. But Emmanuel Bible Church values the Word of God more than you. And the second it stops valuing God's Word more than you, leave or get rid of the guy behind the pulpit. Okay? Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. We reject the things that are shameful. We reject them publicly. We reject them privately. That means the things that you still practice, friends, that are shameful, that you would be embarrassed if everyone in the room know, if we put it up here on the screen, what you really think and what you really do, get rid of those things. Not to be perfect like the one next to you, because the one next to you isn't perfect, but because the gospel calls us to reject sin, even our own, especially our own. We refuse to allow ourselves to adulterate the Word of God. We refuse to bend the Bible to fit our preferences. We strive to show forth the truth. Look what it says here in verse 2. We're not walking in craftiness or adulterating the Word of God, but by the manifestation, look, of truth. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We believe the Bible is true. Not just spiritually. Literally, we believe that the creation account of Genesis 1 and 2 is the way the universe was created, at least the world. We believe that man became sinful the way Genesis 3 describes it. And we believe that Christ is returning the way the book of Revelation and others describe it. We're not afraid of that. We also believe that when the Bible says sin is sin, that it means it. And the greatest among us have always had reasons for shame. Notice what it says here. We, by the manifestation of truth, that is, by the declaration and embodiment of what the Bible says, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience. Now notice how it says that. We commend ourselves to your conscience. What does that mean? Well, this should shake you. This should drive you to prayer. What Paul is saying is this: I want you to know me so well, warts and all, that it makes you want to follow Christ. I want you to know me so well that your conscience is affected by that. Wow. Can any of us say that? Well, we should. This means that Christians should live in a way that makes people who don't believe the gospel feel bad. And you know what? We do. Not perfectly, not consistently, but we do. That's why the world reacts so strongly to what the Bible says morally. It's because they go, oh, you goody-goody Christians, you think you're so good. Well, no, we don't. But our stand on the Word of God is an offense to the world because it calls the world sinful. We should know that. So let's ask this question. What if people don't respond the way we hope they would? What if we preach the Word of God and we do our best and we are as close to the text as we possibly can and we're being faithful and we're rejecting the hidden things of shame and people just stop coming? Well, if people stop coming, friends, we may lose heart. I mean, not on a day like this. I mean, it's snowing like crazy out there. So I expect only the godly ones will show up. But what happens when there's no market for truth? What do we do? Look in verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. Now, there's two ways of saying this. Let me say it both ways, because I'm not exactly sure how Paul meant it. Okay? The first way of saying this is this. If it's veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. And that would mean they can't see, right? Because it's covered. Another way of saying this is if it's veiled to those who are perishing. You hear the difference? When a Christian is asked in public media, what do you think about this moral issue, and they tell the truth, and the world hates us, we should be sad for them. Why? Because they're dying. They can't see the truth because they're perishing. And if that doesn't move you, that's something shameful to bring before the Lord. They're dying. It's hidden to them because they have no life in them. And sure, they look like us and they talk like us sometimes and they're alive in a physical sense, but their heart is dead. And so instead of throwing up our hands and saying, how dare you criticize a Christian publicly? That's the part of the whole Duck Dynasty thing I didn't get. Like, people getting so mad that the world doesn't like his stand. You know what would make me mad? If they did. I mean, if the whole world, if we think like the world thinks, we're wrong. This guy can take it. He has a real manly beard. Do you think he sat up at night going, oh no, the world hates me? No. He's probably, you know, making those little quacker things. The point is, woe to you when the world loves you. Woe to me. And if you think I'm beyond temptation in this, you are so dead wrong, it's silly. Do you think that during the week I never think, well, you know, if I say this, it might offend somebody? Or do you ever think that I say, oh, if I say this, you know, people will like it? How people respond affects me. And you should be praying for me that I wouldn't lose heart. Not that I really have much reason to in a place like this. What if people don't respond the way we hope they would? First of all, we should not be surprised by their worldview. The Bible is pretty clear that many, most, will reject the gospel. Let's not be surprised, and let's not keep telling ourselves that we live in a place where Christianity is assumed. We don't. Secondly, we should understand their plight. They are blinded by the devil. Now, they don't know that. They'll laugh at you when you say that. When you say, well, you don't believe in Jesus because you're blind. Yeah, right. I have multiple degrees. Well, so does a thermometer. You're still wrong, and you're blind, and you're dead. Can we be friends? We should understand their plight, and we should weep for them. Do you weep for them? Do you weep for the fact that these loud, Christ-hating people on TV are just a drop in a bucket compared to the millions of people who aren't loud and would never say anything out loud about Jesus, but in their hearts they don't believe in him? That face a Christless eternity anyway? Let's weep for them, and let's not lose heart in weeping for them. And let's also keep the discussion focused on the right things. Look with me at verse 5. It says this, "For we do not preach ourselves." Emmanuel Bible Church, hear that, okay? Our main focus as elders of Emmanuel Bible Church, as deacons, as the board, is not to make IBC look good to Chelsea. Now, we want that. We want a good reputation. We want people to have a good testimony. We want people to come because they heard this is a great place. But that's not our primary goal. Our primary goal is to bring Christ to the people around us. Not just in some touchy-feely, like, spiritual way. Like, oh, here, catch this. By the study and declaration of absolute truth, of facts. We'll get back to that in John starting next week. We're not just spreading religious feelings, we are spreading religious fact. We shouldn't take it personally because we're not the ones being rejected here. And we shouldn't defend ourselves as much as we should stand up for God's truth. When people say things like this, well, you Christians say that we shouldn't do this, but some of you do it. Our answer should be, you know what, you're right. And that's shameful, but it doesn't change what God says. Verse 6 says we should rely on God to work on their hearts. Verse 6 is this, "For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Verse 5 says, we don't preach ourselves, we preach Christ. We're not worried what people think of us, we're very worried what people think about Christ. We are your slaves to bring you to Christ. But God is the light that shines. And He must be our focus. In 2014, Emmanuel Bible Church, I will be praying for you and for myself, that you will not lose heart. There's so many things that can make us lose heart, individually and as a church. We've been so strong against them so far. I pray that we would continue. Let me conclude this in three practical ways. First of all, for those of you who are not yet Christians, what are you waiting for? Are you thinking something like this? You know what, I'm going to think through all this stuff and I'm going to examine everything and then maybe in a couple years or a decade or so, I'll decide where I land. You know what can happen? You can lose heart. And you might be starting by asking questions, which I think is great. Well, I'm not afraid of facts. I want you to interact with truth. But the fact is, we are not guaranteed tomorrow. And it could very well be you have enough information, you've just lost heart. You get discouraged because you don't feel that mystical Christian feel. Well, maybe you won't. Well, what are you waiting for? Do it now. before you lose heart. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, I believe this. I'm feeling drawn here. But, well, what do I do? Well, respond right now. In your mind, in your heart, cry out to God and say, God, forgive me of my sins and thank you for sending Jesus Christ, for dying in my place. Receive me, please. Save me. You don't have to do it out loud. You don't have to dance down an aisle. None of that this week. For those of you who are already Christians, maybe it's time to make a commitment to excel still further in your walk with God. Privately, like reading the Bible, praying every day, devotional reading, doctrinal reading. Share the commitment with others around you so they can keep you accountable and pray for you. How about this? If you're married, share it with your spouse. Say, I want to read my Bible every day. And then when you don't, your spouse will say, did you read your Bible today? And either you will lose heart, or you'll be faithful, or you'll lose your spouse. I mean, it's the three options. But not only in private things, public things. Maybe today is the time you decide, you know, starting next Sunday, because we don't have it this Sunday, I'm going to go to church in the morning and in the evening, because I want to learn more about the Bible. Maybe starting next Sunday, you say, you know what, I'm not just going to church, I'm going to go to Sunday school as well, and my kids are too. Or maybe maybe it's time for us to get into a small group and begin discussing these things in a less formal way. The third way that I would conclude this is by asking you to do something for me. And that is to pray for me that I would not lose heart in praying for you, that you wouldn't lose heart. I try to pray for everybody in the church, every family, once a month. I say I try because most of the time I fail. But what I try to do is I get to this list and then I'm praying and I don't know what to pray. Maybe I haven't really talked to you that much in the last month. Maybe you haven't been around, or maybe I've been too busy or whatever. And so I go, you know, God bless so-and-sos. After a while, I'm spending most of the time just saying, be with them in whatever way. And it's easy for me to lose heart and just move on to just praying generally or doing other things. Encourage me to pray for you by sharing what you need prayer on. And encourage and pray for me that I would be more active in getting those questions asked and answered from you. Pray that my prayer life would not be something that is great in January and lousy in December. But pray that I would not lose heart while I pray for you that you would not lose heart. For Samuel 12:23 says, I will not sin against the Lord in stopping praying for you. Pray for me that I would be obedient to that text. Well, friends, we went a little long. And the only reason why we did is because since we don't have evening service tonight, I thought you would want a little more on Sunday morning. Before we sing, though, let's pray, and let's commit ourselves to not losing heart in 2014. Dear Heavenly Father, it is really easy to lose heart and continue, just like it would be to lose heart and leave. There may be people in our church that are doing the things they've always done, but it's all external, or at least more external than internal. And on the inside, they're hurting. On the inside, they don't really want to serve you. So I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit so that we would not lose heart in how we serve, in how we walk with you, in our commitment to rejecting shameful things. Lord, I pray that when given the chance to offend you or to offend other people, we would always choose to offend other people. Not out of any sense of religious superiority, but just because that's our only option. Lord, help us to love you so much that we hate our sin. And help us to battle against our weaknesses, our personality faults, the things that so easily entangle us. And not create two versions of ourselves, a Christian version and a home version. Help us to be sincere and honest with you, with each other, and broken for the world. Lord, I pray these things to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.